My senior year in college, my roommate was one of my best friends. He's still one of my best friends. Was in law school, and I was finishing up my last year before I started seminary in the fall. And I remember one day we got talking about my call to ministry, and he's a deeply devoted follower of Jesus. And, you know, he was just like, there's just no higher calling than a call to ministry. And he was just so happy for me, so proud for me. And I just disagreed. I just told him, I was like, you know, that's just my calling. But everyone has a calling. You have a calling, and my calling's no better than yours. We all have a calling in life. And he was like, well, yeah, sort of, I know. But see, his older brother was also a pastor, and he was like, there's just something special about being called to ministry. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Do you think the world needs more pastors or more Christian lawyers? We all have a calling, and they're all important. My name is Carter McInnes, and I'm lead pastor here at Mountaintop. I'm so grateful that you're here. If you're joining online, thank you for welcoming us into your home. If you're a guest here today or here for the first time, it's such an honor to have you here. You've come in right at a really great time. We're at the very beginning of a series. We're just in week two of a seven-week series, and we're still kind of at the starting story of a man named Moses, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus today. We're only on chapter 3, and we're going through about 36 chapters over these 7 weeks, so we're right here at the beginning, and we're going to talk about calling today. And by the time we're done here today, I hope that you will know, feel, I hope it will be real to you that you have a call on your life, that God has a call on your life. And we're going to see how God's call on Moses' life invites us to ask some hard questions about our own calling and if we are willing to trust God really. All the way. So I usually don't do this, but I want to just give you right at the top what today's message is all about. I try to teach in such a way where we just kind of have this one take-home point that you can wrestle with and struggle with. But today, so you have to promise me like you're not going to zone out for the rest of the time, because I'm going to give you where we're going to land. I'm going to give it to you right at the start here today, okay? And there's a reason for it, because we need to wrestle with this and struggle with it the entire time that we look at this story today. And it's really just three statements that are going to come with three questions. They're super simple. There is a God. Very elementary. He has called you. He will go with you. There is a God, he has called you, and he will go with you. And this is going to be the message that to Moses and the people of Israel. But these statements of truth that seem kind of so simple lead to some questions that are kind of what this series is all about and what Moses' story are all about. Because they sound so simple. In fact, some of you might, on some of them, like, there is a God, kind of, duh, that's like we came to church, we kind of figured that. But the people of Israel and Moses are going to struggle with these. And here's the questions they're going to ask. Will you believe in him? Will you obey him? And will you trust him? Those statements are just facts, but they don't do much good without our actions that these questions beg, without our yes. And when we act on those truths, God's purposes come to life, and we're going to see how that happens in the life of Moses. But before we dig in, where are you with these statements? Where are you with these statements? There is a God, he has called you, he will go with you. Some of you, and some of you watching, you may be tuning in because you were checking out church, and some of you might have come today. You are here with a spouse, you are here with a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you're kind of doing it to make them happy, but you have some real questions about whether or not you actually believe there is a God. Or if all this religion stuff is just hocus pocus. And I want to tell you something. I'm so glad you're here. We want to be a safe place for dangerous questions. We want to be a safe place for dangerous questions. You may have had some experiences in your life that have made you question whether or not there's a God. You may have been hurt by people who said there was a God, who claimed that they were from God, and it has made you question if there is a God. Or maybe you just had some education and you're a very logic focused, very processed, and your education has led you to a point that you're like, I can't see any like scientific proof, and I'm a data person, I'm an evidence person, and I can't find the evidence, and maybe the version of your faith that you were taught didn't seem to align with science and proof and evidence, and you can't make sense of it. And I just want you to know, I totally get it. And listen, you can ask that question. The people of Israel, we're going to see that the people of Israel were asking this question. We're going to see a group of people who were struggling with this very idea that seems so rudimentary and elementary. The second one, where are you at with this one? He has called you. He has called you. You may be struggling with the idea of calling. Maybe you're trying to find that out. Maybe you spent a couple of years doing that. Maybe you're praying through that. Or maybe you know what it is, you've known what it is, but you are having trouble obeying that and following through with what you feel like God has called you. Other of you may be struggling with that he will go with you, of trusting God. And like, you know what you're supposed to do, you know how you're supposed to do it, but you sort of trust God, but you also hedge your bets, and you kind of do it your way and his way, but just in case his way doesn't work out. And you know that you know that you know that you have yet to courageously step in to put all your faith in God. And I just want you to know, Moses struggled with all of those things. So let's catch up on the story of where we're at. And if you're not familiar with the story of Moses at all, let me kind of get you to where we're at in the story. The nation of Israel, the Israelites, at this point in the story, has been in slavery in Egypt, which was the global superpower for 400 years. Now, whenever we talk about slavery and we read about these stories in the Bible, it evokes just all the hurt and pain and heartache of slavery in our own country, and it should. Slavery was awful, terrible, and ugly in America, and awful, terrible, and ugly in Egypt. It was awful. God's people, this is not God's way. This is not God's plan. For 400 years, they've been in slavery. Moses was an Israelite, but he escaped slavery because Pharaoh's daughter, the king of Egypt, found him when he was a baby and wanted to keep him and actually adopted him and raised him in the house of the king of Egypt. But when he was older, he saw the plight of his people and he wanted to step in. In fact, one day he actually sees an Egyptian slave driver mistreating one of his own countrymen, and he steps in to not just stop the fight, he kills the Egyptian. And though he thought he has hid the problem from everybody, literally he hid the body in the sand in the desert, the next day he finds out that people know, everybody knows. And now he's got a problem. The Israelites, they didn't see him as one of their own because he'd been raised in the palace. And Pharaoh was now furious at him because he had harmed an Egyptian. So he goes on the run to a region called Midian. He travels about 300 miles away, just almost as far as he can possibly go to get away from Egypt. And it's far enough that it's out of sight, out of mind. Pharaoh doesn't chase after him because he's just out of the picture. And he settles in Midian and kind of starts his own life. He ends up marrying one of the daughters of the priest of Midian who has flocks, and he helps tend the flocks. He has a family, and he just kind of settles there. And a lot of times if you read the story, you're like, okay, so he's there and what happens? But did you catch the part about starting a family and settling down? He is in Midian for 40 years. 40 years. In the meantime, that's 40 more years of slavery in Egypt for the Israelites, and 40 more years of routine, tending the flocks, taking the sheep out to pasture for his father-in-law. 400 years of slavery, about 400 years, and 40 more, a little over 400 years. And here's their Bible, okay? Here's Moses' Bible, and here's Israel's Bible, Genesis. Like, they are literally living the second book of the Bible. They are living Exodus. There's one book, and it's not written down, most likely. It's oral tradition that they have told to their grandchildren and to their great-grandchildren, and they have heard stories from their grandparents and their great-grandparents about creation. They have heard stories about God and the fall in the garden with Adam and Eve. They have heard stories about Noah and the flood and God's faithfulness and redemption. They have heard stories of God's hope for their people in the birthing of a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They know that the children of Jacob ended up in Egypt because one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, somehow and miraculously and incredibly becomes second in command, kind of the prime minister or vice president of Egypt, and settles there. They have heard those stories, but they've never read it because it's not written down. They are stories they tell around the dinner table. They are stories they tell around the campfire. It is just their tradition of their people. And all of it happened 400 years ago. And in the meantime, generation after generation has passed. And there are no prophets. And there is no Bible. And there is no freedom. And there is very little hope. Generation after generation has heard the stories of a God who birthed their nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with every generation that passes, they had questions if the stories were true. Was it real? If you would have told them, hey, whoa, don't worry, guys. There is a God. They would have wanted to believe you, but they would have had a hard time doing so because for 400 years, they could find no evidence that there was anyone on the other side of their prayers for freedom. That's where Israel is. That's where Moses is. So after all of this silence, after all of this waiting, after generation, and Moses in Midian for 40 years, one day he does what he does nearly every day. He goes out to tend the flocks of his father-in-law, and he sees the strangest sight. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 3, if you're following along, and if you want to read more of this and you're in the room and don't have a hard copy of our Bible, take one at one of the bookshelves on your way out. We want to give that to you. I mean, he's just tending the flocks, right? 40 years, nothing. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight while the bush does not burn up. It's not that Moses had never seen a burning bush. He had never seen a burning bush that didn't grow up, that didn't burn up. Now listen, I talked for the last several weeks with Kevin Jordan, who's back in the booth. He's in charge of our production and our tech team about how we get a burning bush on stage. And there was something about a fire marshal. We just couldn't do it. I don't know. So this is a strange sight. It's the fact of what's happening with the bush. So he goes over to it, and listen to what happens. When the Lord saw that he had, I love this, listen, this is really good. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, what if Moses had not gone over to look? What if Moses had not gone over to look? But it was when Moses went over to look that something happened. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, let me just stop there for a moment. Sometimes people are like, I've never heard from God. You know, I'm not feeling God. I'm not sensing God's presence. And the answer, it might be that you've never gotten close enough. The answer might be that you've never actually taken a step forward to go where God is moving, where God is active, where the fire of God's Spirit is burning. And so the things that I think are so important to like make a commitment to worship, to make a commitment to a small group, to serve, to make a commitment for God to be involved in my money, to make daily devotional practices of engaging the scripture, of praying, of meditating on God's word. The reason that they are so important is they get us close to God, and you'll be amazed at what happens and how you hear from him when you get close to him. Moses gets close enough to look. And that's when God speaks and Moses answers. Moses says, "Here I am. Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you were standing is holy ground." Well, I don't know that Midian was so special, but God was there. And that's what made it special. And listen to this. Then he said, "I am the God of your father and the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Do you get that? 400 years plus of God not showing up, and his first message to Moses is one that Moses so sorely needs to hear. "Moses, the stories you have heard are true. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they aren't legend, they aren't make-believe. It's real." And listen what it says. "At this, Moses hid his face. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. I have heard them. I have seen them. I have felt them. Their prayers have reached me. I am concerned, Moses." And friends, can I just tell you, there are going to be times that it seems like God is absent. There are going to be times that it seems like God is not listening. There will be times when it feels like you have been crying out for 400 years. And some of you feel that right now. You feel like no one cares about you. No one cares about what's going on in your life. You feel like God has abandoned you, like God is angry at you, that God has given up on you. You pray and pray and you plead and you wonder if anybody is listening. And friend, can I just tell you, there is a God in Israel, and there is a God in Birmingham and in Huntsville and in Tuscaloosa and Auburn and in Montgomery and Mobile. There is a God in Atlanta and Nashville and Memphis and Charlotte. There is a God in New York City and Los Angeles. There is a God in Tokyo and London and Johannesburg, South Africa. There is a God, and he is listening, and he hears you. He is on the other side of your prayers from your Egypt. There is a God. Will you believe in him? It sounds so simple. Duh. Will you believe in him if it takes 40 years? Will you believe in him if it takes 400 years? Come here. Do you think that the first generation of Israelites in slavery in Egypt prayed for freedom? What if your prayers take 400 years of generations for God to answer? Everybody, "Oh yeah, I believe in God." Do we believe in him? Really? Listen to what God says next. I love this. This is awesome. "So now, go. I am sending you to the Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Didn't you love how, do you remember what that first verse before that said? That I have heard the prayers, that I have come to earth, I have come to save my people, I have arrived, and here's my game plan, Moses. I'm sending you, big guy. Right? Like, because if you're Moses, like, wow, God has heard our prayers. God had said that. I have come to earth. I have come down to save them. And God's master plan is, yeah, I'm not exactly going by myself. I'm sending you, Moses. And it just reminds me of this, that God often solves problems through people. God often solves problems through people. We believe, we have this word, it's a really churchy word. We believe God is an incarnational God. That he spoke through the prophets, he spoke through people, he spoke through spiritual leaders. We literally believe that God became a man and he continues to establish his church, that God's spirit is in the church. We believe that God often solves problems through people. And so if you have a burden for something, if something is breaking your heart, if something is bothering you about our country, about our community, about your neighborhood, about your school, one of my good friends in ministry, he asked this question. He always asks this question: what's bugging you? If something's bugging you, God actually might be calling you to help fix it, to help solve it. God often solves problems through his people. So this begins the second move of this statement. We talk, there's a God, will you believe in him, will we believe in him? This kind of sets off the second one and begins a pretty comedic conversation between God and Moses, because now he has challenged Moses, he has asked Moses, he has called you. I believe he's called you just like he's called Moses. This is a question Moses is struggling with, will you obey him? Now, and this is what's so funny. People often say, we have a saying for this, right? And I know what a lot of times we're thinking when we read a story is that, you know, if God showed up to me in a burning bush, I'd do it. Have you ever thought that? Like if God showed up in a burning bush in your yard tomorrow morning and he told you to do something, you would do anything he told you to do. Does anybody else ever feel that way? You ever said something like that? Like, okay, I'm the only one. That's cool. But oftentimes we say that, you know, if God spoke to me in a burning bush, I would do it. And I don't know another way to say this. Moses would have killed for the opportunity we have, because 2,000 years ago, God actually showed up in a human and not only lived a sinful life, he rose from the dead. He inspired a group of people to write the most incredible document ever assembled. Moses had no scripture, no written. He had a burning bush and was wondering if he was losing his mind. And we have it in black and white. And we say, oh, if God just showed up, I would do what he said to do. We have a hard time doing what God has called us to do in this. Like, love your neighbor as yourself, honor one another above yourself, put others' needs before yourselves, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to turn the other cheek. We have a hard time doing the things that it says to do in this book. So it's so easy to say, like, if I had a burning bush, oh man, I would do it. Moses would be like, you guys have this thing and you won't do it? And we're going to talk about, because I know this is a big deal, like, okay, but I want to know, like, my specific call. I want to know my specific call on my life. But here's what I have a hunch. If we follow God's call to love our neighbors ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to make disciples, to equip the saints. If we follow God's call to honor others above ourselves, if we follow God's call to practice generosity, I just have a hunch. If we start following God's call in the simple things that he asks us to do every single day, our specific, singular call on our life will begin to get more clear. God has called you. Will you obey him? So Moses is like, God, I'm nobody.
Who am I to go? And God's response is so beautiful, and it says something about obedience. Listen to how God responds to him. And God said, I mean, it doesn't really matter, Moses. You may feel like a nobody, but here's what you got in your back pocket. I will be with you. You're not going alone. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And I love this. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, like where they're standing. Here's the sign that you're going to do everything I tell you to do. And the way that you're going to know that you're on the right track, the way that you're going to know is when you end up right back here on this mountain. And I'm telling you, I can see it from a distance, Moses. It's going to be so beautiful. And there you're going to know that I've been with you and walked with you. And Moses is thinking, do you know what has to happen for me to get a couple hundred thousand Israelites out of the grip of the most powerful empire in the world back to this place? Could we have a sign before then, maybe? Like, that's when my sign is going to happen, when we're back here? And it's just a reminder of this, that sometimes a sign comes after the surrender. Like, we're in this whole deal, and we imagine people in the Bible have this, and we're this deal of just like, Lord, if you would do this, then I'll do that. If you'll answer this prayer, I'll do anything you ever ask me to do. If you'll give me this, I'll do this. If you'll just show me a sign, I'll do this. And God just says, hey, sometimes the sign comes after the surrender. Sometimes it's long after you obeyed me, long after you trusted me, that you realize I was with you every single step of the way. So Moses is like, what if the people ask me your name? I mean, lots of people show up and are like, God told me this, God told me that. You ever had somebody say, like, God told me this, and you're like, I don't think we have the same God. Right? People can claim God. You know, God told me this, God. I mean, what should I tell them? And for the first time in human history, God tells Moses his name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And you may have heard of this, or if you haven't, maybe you've heard this word in church and you're like, I never knew what that meant. The Hebrew word for that is Yahweh. It was such a holy name that the Hebrews didn't even write it. They didn't say it out loud. They didn't even write the vowels in it. They just used the consonants. It was such a holy name. It's a name that it's a phrase that we even have a hard time in our language explaining, because the tenses are kind of past, present, and future. I was that I was, I am that I am, I will be that I will be, I am that I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. It's a proclamation that God stands over every problem that was and is to come. Moses, you tell the Israelites that are asking who their God is, I am. You tell the Pharaoh that who dares ask that he set his people free, his slaves free, you tell him, I am. You tell the Egyptians wondering who stands against them and their mighty army, I am. Moses, you tell the man staring back in the mirror that is asking for some confidence, that is asking for their cries of help, you tell him, I am here with you. Listen, friends, there is a God who says, I am with you, I am for you, I am in love with you, I am listening to you, I am reaching out to you, and even though the future has some uncertainties, I am going to be there for you, and I am already there working for your good. I am. You want to know who's on your side, Moses? I am. And Moses says, then God gives Moses this whole spiel about how, so now here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather the elders of Israel and tell them I've sent you. And then I want you to go before Pharaoh. He's probably not going to listen to you, but I'm working it out, don't worry. And if the elders of Israel don't believe you, and you can't really organize them, that you've heard from God, you know, because Moses is like, you know, I've been gone for 40 years, God. And I did not exactly leave on good terms. I don't know if you remember. Things did not go well on my exit. No, there's not going to be an entrance party for me strolling back into town by either the Egyptians or the Israelites. So what, you know, what if they don't believe me? And God says, what? I mean, listen. Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? It's a staff, he replied. And I love that question, because he just asked Moses, what's in your hand? Because we want to come up with excuses of why God can't use us, can't work through us, why people won't believe that we have this call in our lives, why we will fail. And God doesn't say anything like, I'm going to give you something special. He just says, Moses, what's in your hand? A staff, which is a fancy word for what? A stick. I have a stick. It's a large stick, God. Now, let me ask you something. What's in your hand? You got some gifts. You got some talents. You got a degree. You got a heart for something. You got something in your hand. Don't tell me you don't have anything God can use. He can use a stick. What's in your hand? And then the Lord says, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it like any normal person would do. And Moses is like, that's an awesome trick, God. That will for sure get them. So we'll do that one again if we come in. And God's like, yeah, it's not, trick's not over. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And Moses said, excuse me? I'm going to ask you to do some things, but I'm going with you. Remember? Will you reach out your hand and trust me? That's such a simple thing to believe, that he will go with you. Will you trust him? And he tells Moses, so do that one, but if they don't believe that miracle, then do this one. I'm going to do this other sign through you. And they may believe that one. And if they don't believe that one, then do this one, and they may believe this one. And Moses is like, excuse me, sir, Mr. Yahweh, I'm not sure how we do this now. Did you say may? And it's almost as if Moses gets the sense that God isn't exactly sure how this is going to work out. And God's like, well, yeah, that's right. I mean, there's some kind of holes in here, because, you know, I don't know when they're going to buy into it. I don't know exactly sure how it's going to work out. I mean, there's people involved. You know, it's going to get muddy and messy. But here's what you need to know, Moses. I don't know how many miracles it's going to take and signs it's going to take for us to convince them that I'm with you, that I'm with them, but I'm going with you. So will you trust me? If it's the first sign, the third sign, the eighth sign, how many snakes I ask you to pick up, will you just trust me? And Moses is like, I got to come up with some better excuses. This sounds like a train wreck. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. There are probably other more eloquent candidates. And God's like, I made your mouth. I will put the words in it. Don't worry about that. And Moses is like, enough is enough. And he says probably what he should have said at the beginning, and something that you probably said to God, something I've said to God. He says this. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Would you just send someone else? Please send someone else. I don't want to do this. I don't think I'm the guy for this. Do I have to? Have you ever said that to God? I don't want to be it. And God says, I'm not sending anybody else. I'll tell you this. Make a deal with you. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. I'm going to give you some support. He talks well. And Moses is like, okay. And the thing I love about this is, there is no promise that your calling will match your gifting. That's a bad teaching that happens in the church sometimes. God called Moses to do the thing that he was worst at, speaking in front of people. Slow of speech, not eloquent. So since you're slow of speech and not eloquent, I want to appoint you to go speak to the most powerful man on planet Earth. Our calling doesn't always match our gifting. Sometimes God wants you to trust him to do what only he can do, because here's what Moses learns that we have to learn, that our calling is not for our sake, it is for the sake of other people. My calling to be a pastor was never about me being a pastor, but the people I would pastor. Your calling to be a teacher was never about you being a teacher, but the students you would teach. Your calling to be a nurse is never about you being a nurse, but the people that you would nurse. Your calling to be a business leader is not about you being a business leader, but the businesses and the people that you would lead. Your calling to be a doctor was never about you being a doctor. It's about the people that you will heal. Our calling is not about us. There is a God. He has called you, and he will go with you. Will you believe in him? Will you obey him? And will you trust him? And here's what matters. Even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't like it, even if you're not sure it will work, God can handle a weak yes. God can handle a yes with some doubts. God can handle a yes with a, I'm not sure this is going to work, God. What he can't handle is a no. He can't work with your no. But I want to tell you something. He can part a sea with your yes, no matter how weak it is. There is a God. There is a God. He has called you. There's a calling on your life. He will go with you. So, will you believe in him? Will you obey him? Will you trust him? Moses and Aaron go to the Israelites. It takes a few miracles, but the elders of the Israelites are all in. Whew. I don't know who's going to tell them, but that was the easy part. Because the rubber will meet the road, not just for Moses and Aaron, but for every single Israelite. Not when they see a staff turn into a snake, but when they stand in between an ocean and the most powerful military force on planet Earth, the Egyptian army. And we're going to talk more about that in the next couple weeks, so you have to come back to find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes it is hard to believe that there is a God. Sometimes we are waiting, hoping, praying, crying out to you in seasons of our own desert, stuck. Lord, I would pray today that we would hear your calling on this holy ground that isn't holy because a church is here, but because you're here. And Lord, would you give us courage to step forward in faith and trust that whatever you're asking us to do, and Lord, I believe that you are knocking on the doors of hearts right now, asking men to take a step, women to take a step, couples to take a step, teenagers to take a step, college students to take a step of faith into something that you are calling only them to do. Lord, would you give us courage to trust, even in our weak yes, that you go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand and sing. If you're wrestling with something with God, you want to hand something over to him, you're always welcome to come and stand and pray.